All right, open up first to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. I want to share something to you. Jesus is, you know, his ministry is going full force. And as has happened so many times in the past, he is confronted by religious leaders. Those that are trying to trip him up in his doctrine and in the way that he's ministering. And if you look here in chapter 20 of Luke, beginning in verse 1, says, "And it came to pass that on one of those days," Jesus is about to have another one of those days, "as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders." They ganged up on him. "And spake unto him, saying, Tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority?" And they're talking about not just his preaching and teaching, but also the healings and all these other things. "And so Jesus," he is so smart, "he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men?" "And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then believed ye him not? But if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was." In other places it says, "We do not know." "And Jesus said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now let's look at this passage. They come to him in verse 2. Whose authority? Jesus says, "Well, I'll tell you what. Let me ask you a question." He says, "John's baptism, was it of heaven or men?" So these guys, now notice this, it says they reasoned with themselves. What? Now look in verse 1. It says, "Chief priests, scribes, and elders," all plural, "came to Jesus." Okay? Where were they? In the temple. So here they are in the church. Jesus is teaching. Now, my guess is they might have waited until his teaching was over, shown some degree of respect, I don't know. But nevertheless, here we have plural, chief priests, scribes, elders, they come to Jesus. And they say, "We would like to know by what authority." And Jesus says, "Well, let me ask you guys a question. John's baptism, was it of heaven or men?" And notice it says, they reasoned among themselves. Now, I can just envision this. Here they are, this group, you know, 5, 10, 12, whatever. "And we want to know." And Jesus says, "Well, let me ask you." And so he asks the question. And they pause for a moment, begin to look at each other. And I can just see these guys turning their back on Jesus and kind of leading into a circle. And they begin talking about, "What do we do?" "Well, I don't know. Well, if we say heaven, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Now, but the thing is, all the people out here," what people? In the temple. "But all these people out here, they believe that John was a prophet. And if we say that it was of men, then we're going to discredit what John did. And they believe that John was a prophet. They'll stone us. Well, what do we do?" "I don't know. What do we do? What? Well, I know. We'll tell him." "We don't know." "Jesus, we have an answer to your question. We don't know." Now, can you imagine how humiliating this must have been for the chief priests, scribes, and elders to have to admit they didn't know where John's baptism came from in front of all those people? In other words, Jesus totally discredited their doctrine in front of all the people who had been following them. And so Jesus says, "Well, fine then, I'm not going to tell you where my authority came from." You say, "Well, why wouldn't he tell them? They already knew." Now, maybe they didn't accept it, but they already recognized you can't do the things Jesus is doing without somebody being there to help you. Who was there to help? I have no doubt whatsoever that they recognized God was in the midst of this thing. What they were really trying to get Jesus to do was say something that they could use against him to call him a blasphemer or whatever so that they could, you know, kill him. But instead, you know, he turns this thing on them. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus says, John's baptism, heaven or men. They say, in verse 5, it says, they reasoned with themselves. They reasoned with themselves. What does verse 5 not say? They considered the scriptures and prophecies. They reasoned with themselves. And they said, "What?" They're looking for an answer that will fit what they want to teach. They're not looking for the right answer. They're looking for something that they can say that will fit their agenda. And so they say, okay, now look, we've got really two primary options here. We could say of God, but if we do that, Jesus is going to ask us, then why didn't we believe him? Okay, what was it they didn't believe that John said? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But if we say of men, all the people who apparently were a whole lot smarter than the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees, they believe John's a prophet. Well, cha-ching. And they'll stone us. So that leaves us with only one other option, a third, less desirable, but it's going to get us out of a jam option. Can you imagine how stupid this must have sounded?
We don't know.
And can you imagine all the people that were in earshot hearing this whole thing going on? They're waiting to hear what the chief priests, scribes, and Pharisees say. And boy, did they get an answer. We don't know. Now, I don't know about the people who were there that day. My question today is, why didn't you know? What's in the Word of God? Why didn't you know this? It's one of two things. You're either really dumb, and you shouldn't be chief priests, scribes, and elders, or you're ignoring what's right before your eyes. John did nothing but enhance the prophecies of who was to come, Jesus, the Messiah. You guys know these things because in part you teach them. Every now and then at least, you teach them to the people. And yet you reject the very manifestation of the prophecies right before your very eyes, which is Jesus doing the works of God. Now we read this and we think, how could those guys be like that? I mean, I know why it was the sin nature. Well, now hold on, let's think. Didn't everybody else but Jesus at that time have a sin nature? But some people believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Some people were convinced he was who he was. And some people, you know, they were kind of, you know, on the fence. They weren't really sure, but they were really paying attention to what was going on here. And they were kind of maybe leaning toward believing, but they just wanted a little more encouragement. Then you had the others that weren't. But they all had the sin nature. So it can't just be the sin nature. That can't be the only reason that some rejected and some were kind of fence dwellers and all this other. There had to have been more involved. Well, there was. A whole lot more involved. Let's jump ahead quite a few centuries. Back, it was over 100 years ago, a guy came to the United States named Alexander Dowie. And he had a ministry, depending upon what church historian you talk to, his ministry, as far as healing is concerned, was more profound than Benny Hinn's is today. And Dowie actually, he ended up in the Chicago area. He actually built a city called Zion. It's still there today. You can, you know, look on maps and if it's a detailed enough map, you will see Zion just outside of the Chicago city limits. And this city of Zion was a place where people came to be ministered to by Dowie, to be trained by Dowie, to be taught by Dowie, and to be healed. And it became so incredible what was taking place that they actually had healing houses where people would come, and didn't matter what the sickness or disease was, and there were people that worked with Dowie who would stay with these sick folk in the room, in the bedrooms where the sick people were laid, would stay with them, ministering, praying, doing all these things until the healing manifested. And if a person died while somebody was praying for them, whether it was a day, 2 days, 3 weeks, whatever, if a person died, then they had to go back into the healing training school that Dowie had started, because his belief was there should be no exceptions. They should all be healed. And if somebody dies while you're ministering, you need to come back and go through this once again, because something's wrong somewhere. Now, you know, quite frankly, as I'm standing here and I'm saying this, some of you have expressions on your face like, that sounds extreme. But scripturally, is that extreme? Doesn't the Bible say that everybody who came to Jesus was healed? Everybody who came to Jesus was healed. So Dowie just extended that. The works that I do, ye shall do also. He figures that's the way it's supposed to be. So he figures if they come here for healing, they should be healed. And his ministry began to grow. He spent time in jail. He was arrested. The medical association pressed charges against him, practicing medicine without a license. But it was thrown out. Every court case was thrown out. He never was convicted of those charges because there was no medicine. It was prayer. Well, anyway, time went on. His ministry was very large, very powerful. And in fact, John G. Lake, if you know anything about his ministry really is a byproduct of Dowie's ministry, because Lake's sister was healed there at the city of Zion. Anyway, Dowie began looking at himself and considering himself to be Elijah to come. You know, the Bible talks about Elijah, end time prophet and all this. Well, Dowie began to consider himself to be Elijah to come. And he began to put on the clothing of the priests, like kind of like a Hebrew priest, so to speak, and he would dress like that. Well, there were people around him who tried their best to talk some sense into the guy. He wouldn't hear it. He was convinced he was Elijah to come. Now, those of us who are sitting here tonight would think, gee, you know, I'm sure his ministry totally collapsed. No, his ministry shrank, but it didn't totally collapse. You say, well, why not? Nobody would follow a guy like that. Oh, really? When you read the history of this, you'll find out that there were a lot of people that continued to follow him. Now, not as many, but there were people that continued to follow him, and they believed it. They bought into what he said, because after all, he's Alexander Dowie. He can't be wrong. He must be Elijah to come, until he died. That kind of complicates things a little bit. He died, and about 50 years later, there was a guy that came on the scene. His name was William Branham. Now, Branham had a healing ministry. It was absolutely incredible, very similar to Dowie's. In fact, there is a picture. When Branham came on the scene, it was right there on the crest of the great healing evangelist, the tent revivals and all this other that spread throughout the country. And Branham was really one of the leaders in this. He was one of the, out of all that did that back in that time, Branham's ministry was probably the most renowned for the kind of healings that took place. In one particular tent crusade, there were four couples on their way to the service one night, and their intent was to pay close attention to everything that Branham did so that they could discredit him. So they sat in a restaurant, and as they began talking about this, because they didn't believe a thing that was going on in Branham's ministry, they said, oh, well, let's do this. When he has that healing line for all the sick people to come up, why don't you, one of the men, the husbands, why don't you go up and pretend like you're sick? And they wrote down a list of symptoms that he would talk about. You know, well, this is wrong and this is bad and this thing and all this other. And this is infected and that. I mean, just this list of things. And said, okay, so he had this list. And he's working on, you know, to memorize all the things they had written down. And put it in his pocket. Well, the time came into service for the healing. And all the sick people, whatever, you know, come on up. So the line was there. And Branham's working down the line. When he got to that man, he stopped. And he looked at him. And he said, all those things that you have written will now be upon you until you die. And instantly that man began to experience the manifestation of those things in his body. And he died. Not that night, but eventually he died. Branham just went on working down the line. There is a picture from one of Branham's services. I've seen this. Some of you may have as well. I mean, it hit the papers big time back then. You know, we're talking back in the 40s and 50s and so forth. And it's called the Halo picture. How many have seen that? It's a picture. A photographer snapped it. Branham was standing at the pulpit ministering. And a halo of light appeared above his head. And it literally looks like somebody, you know, like a halo. It's right above his head, this halo of light. And they asked the photographer about it, the whole nine yards. Anyway, there was no way, natural way, to explain where this came from. There was just this halo of light above his head. Well, time went on. Branham's ministry was just really big. Then all of a sudden, Branham started trying to teach when he shouldn't have. And incredibly, he began to believe that he was Elijah to come. And began to dress in priestly garb. Others around him, they tried to talk some sense into him. He wouldn't hear it. And so he continued along this path. And somebody went to him and told him, you better get things in order. And I'm not quoting exactly, but the essence of it, you know, you're headed out of the grace of God. You're going out there too far. One day after a crusade, as Branham and his wife were driving in a car, and the son was driving ahead of them, the son looked in his rearview mirror, and he saw Branham's car collide with another vehicle. It was a devastating, devastating accident. Son turns around and came back. And he runs up to the car, and he looks in, and there his dad and his mom in the front seat. His mom's unconscious, a horrible scene. And mother was dead. Branham was barely hanging on. And his son was, Dad, Dad. And Branham said, Son, what about your mother? He said, Dad, she's dead. He said, Son, you take my hand and you reach it over and lay it on top of your mother. And he did, and instantly his mother came back to life. Branham died. Now, we think about those things, and it's like, you know, how can people get so goofy? Well, you had George Jeffries. There was a lady in Kansas who opened her home up to evangelists, ministers, and so forth that would travel and preach. And she had the big, I mean, from the 50s, the healing revivals, all these big people. She had even Catherine Kuhlman stayed in her home and all this other. And somebody asked her a question one time, out of all these preachers that have stayed in your house, who would you say was the most anointed? Was it Catherine? She says, no, it wasn't Catherine. It was none of them. None of those that you've mentioned. She said, it was that fellow from England, George Jeffries. He carried the greatest anointing of any preacher I have ever encountered in my life. Well, here's what's interesting with Jeffries. His ministry was along the lines of Branham and Dowie and so forth. But Jeffries, he got caught up in a doctrine called British Zionism. And it talks about the lost tribe of Israel taking up residence in Great Britain, and that, you know, is going to be the last great, and on and on and all this other. And he got people around him, tried to correct him. He wouldn't hear of it. But in the last few days of his life, a few months, he did correct that. But he was on his deathbed. And a person that was with him during his last few days was talking to him, and he looked up at them, and talking about the doctrines where he had gotten way off, he said, I came this close to losing everything. Now, he wasn't talking his ministry, his money. He was talking his salvation. He said, I came this close to losing everything. Well, today we have a man who is known literally throughout the world. His preaching and teaching, his singing, has a reputation of being tremendous, but here over the last few years, he has begun teaching a doctrine of inclusion. And he's been telling people, preaching, that everyone is born again, whether they know it or not. And it doesn't matter if you call yourself Muslim, Hindu, anything. It doesn't matter. Everyone is born again. And the only way that can change, I'm paraphrasing and like condensing the message, is if somebody, say, goes to that Muslim person and preaches Jesus, and that Muslim person rejects it, then they become lost. So the convoluted solution then is don't preach the gospel. That way they won't have a chance to reject what they already have. Now, who does that sound like to you? The best way to keep people from being lost is to not preach the gospel to them? Where do you think something like that could originate? And not only that, but it's gone as far as to now begin to teach that the body of Christ needs to be more accommodating to sexual perversions, homosexuality. We need to dialogue with these people. We need to bring... They need born again is what they need. But then so do adulterers and drug abuse. Now let's think about this. Knowing what we know about Dowie, and then knowing what we know about Branham, how come Branham didn't learn from Dowie? He had the example before him. How come he didn't learn from that? Because Branham was convinced Dowie was wrong, but I'm right. Dowie really wasn't Elijah to come. Great ministry, but he was wrong. I am Elijah to come. Doesn't make any sense now, does it? Not really. Not when we sit and think about it. Not only that, but what about Jeffries? With that kind of a ministry, how come George Jeffries got caught up in all that stuff? In spite of what is in the Word of God, how did he get so caught up in that? And Carlton today. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of spiritual digging. I mean, not a whole lot, to see what's in God's Word. So how can he get caught up in all of that? How is that possible? And we scratch our heads and we think, gosh, how can somebody get so messed up like that? What causes it? Well, if you listen to Pastor Dave Roberson's teachings, he's come up with a phrase that he uses in reference to the demonic spirit that comes against people like that. And he calls this spirit Mr. Destruction of Reasonings. Because he is so sly, so slick, so smooth at what he does that when he comes at a person, it's for the purpose of destroying or confounding, confusing, whatever, their reasoning process for the discerning of what is right and what is wrong. That's how you end up thinking that you're Elijah to come. Because if you read the Bible, it would be very difficult to substantiate your claim or my claim that I am or you are Elijah to come. When you get into the Word of God, it's very difficult. Well, I mean, it's impossible. You can't use the Word of God and begin preaching British Zionism. You cannot use the Word of God and begin preaching and teaching that everybody's born again, whether they know it or not, even if they don't profess Jesus Christ as Savior in this lifetime, when they die, they'll still go to heaven. And along with that, the acceptance of homosexuality. I mean, all you have to do is go through and read the scriptures, and you can't support such doctrines. But yet, they're being preached. Now, here's the thing about it. Dowie retained followers. Jeffries retained followers. Branham retained followers. And Carleton has followers today. And I hope, and I pray, you know, that this thing is going to be broken from him. That this thing is going to, because, guys, I just don't know where he stands at this point with God. Regardless of what he stands up in the pulpit and says, when you're preaching that everybody's born again, whether they profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or not, buddy, you're on dangerous ground. Well, this stuff's going on. But these ministers then and now still have followers and supporters. How can that be? Well, we may sit here and wonder how it can be, but Mr. Destruction of Reasonings, if we can borrow that term, is a whole lot better than what the body of Christ has given him credit for. But now let's take this a little bit further. There are organizations, and I'm just going to name names because it's on paper, and I'm not pointing fingers, I'm not trying to be mean, but I mean, if it's out there, it's out there. There are organizations, there are churches that belong to organizations that use these terms or variations thereof in their title. Church of Christ, Church of God, Baptist, and others. And they say that if you do not belong to their church, you're going to hell. In spite of what Scripture says, they say, if you do not belong to our church, you're going to hell. There are churches out there that have these wordings in their titles, in their organizations, Baptist, Church of Christ, Nazarene, others, that say, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the subsequent speaking of tongues and other gifts of the Spirit, the healings and miracles and so, died out with the apostles, no longer in operation today. And, you know, other stuff along that line. But in light of Scripture, how can that be said? How can that be taught? Well, now, some of us have been in some of those kinds of situations, some of those organizations, whatever, and we've heard some of these teachings. Did we believe it? Back in those days, did we believe it? How? We had the Bible right in front of us. How could we believe that? But we did. And not only did we believe it, but by golly, if you even think of trying to tell me I'm wrong, we're going to tussle. Well, there, just about 100 years ago, you know of Azusa Street, okay? Well, Azusa Street there in California, man, it was going big time. People literally were coming from all over the country and other nations. And this is, you know, right at the turn of the, you know, 1800s, 1900s, roughly, you know, a century ago, really over a century now. And they had tent cities that were built, meaning people would come in, they would build tents, acres and acres and acres and acres of land covered with tents where people had moved in to live there in these tents so they could be in these services and experience what God was doing. And man, this thing was picking up steam. It was incredible what was going on. Then one day, a man came out of his tent with a new revelation. And in this revelation, he began teaching that, well, for example, if you baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're baptizing them in the name of three gods when there is only one God. Therefore, if you baptize somebody any other way than in Jesus' name, they're not truly baptized, they're not truly, maybe not even saved, etc. and so forth. And anyway, we ended up with the doctrine of Jesus only. Now, when you go into Scripture, you can clearly identify the work of God as He manifests Himself in three different ways, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the world. Not just body of Christ, but to the world. So in light of Scripture, how in the world can you come up with these things? Well, it all goes back to that whole thing I was sharing a moment ago, what Dave Roberson calls Mr. Destruction of Reasonings. All too often we focus on the Dowies, the Branhams, the Jeffries, the Pearsons, but we fail to ignore what's going on right in front of our very eyes. And in some cases, depending upon what church we belong to, right in our own church. And yet, the whole time, we're all carrying the same Bible. Now, how is this kind of a thing possible? Well, let me show you something. Turn over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, because in all of the examples I have given you tonight, every one of those preachers or every one of these organizations, do they not have followers and supporters? Absolutely. And some of us may have been there, following and supporting at one time or another. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1, well, I'll just begin in verse 1. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." And we'll stop right there. So here's what's happened. Paul goes in. Now let me ask you a question. A guy like Paul, do you think that where it says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, do you think he would have known what he was talking about? Now, in this, we know that he came up against some Jews. Some Jews believed, some didn't. And of those Jews which didn't believe, you know, they had a big problem there. Turned into a near riot. Well, as he's reasoning with maybe the Greeks and others who didn't know anything about the prophecies in the Scriptures, he would have reasoned with them a little bit differently. But with those Jews, he would have reasoned with them based upon what they already knew and what they had, the Scriptures. So he was able to go back into the Word of God and pull things out and show them in the Word how that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. He has come. He's completed His physical work on earth. He's now in heaven, but the spiritual work is still going on, especially in every person who will accept Him as Lord and Savior. And so as he's doing this, there were those who believed and some didn't. Now, they all had a sin nature, but why didn't some of them believe? They were deceived. See, I've asked God before, what's the difference? What's the difference between people who will receive, and like those in Thessalonica, study the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so? What's the difference? You know, I grew up being taught certain things, and now I'm believing differently about those things, many of them. And I had peers, meaning people that were with me, and many of them have been exposed to some of the same things. What's the difference? In fact, you know, I'm not trying to be mean, but when I first came here into this building as the pastor and began teaching, you know, honestly, I know what God has given me, and I know the talents that I have as far as the teaching and so forth, and I know how I present material. There are other teachers that I consider to be far better than me that I thoroughly love to hear, but I know how God leads me to lead people through the Word of God. And so the line upon line nature, the breakdown of Scriptures, I mean, all these things that go on, to me, it should be a no-brainer. Well, but that's to me. Why is it that some people who were here at that time refused? Why is it that some... Now, we didn't have a near riot like what we read about it here in the book of Acts, but politely, kindly, lovingly, they went elsewhere. But see, my question is, what's the difference? Because some are still here. What is the difference? And I have to be honest with you, that still, it doesn't confuse me, but it kind of stumps me sometimes, because on the outside, you can't see any difference. But the difference is on the inside. Well, what is the difference? If we're all born again, what's the difference? Why do some accept and some don't? What it really comes down to, it's not just a matter of a person not being teachable, because relatively speaking, everyone is teachable to a certain point. But it's what you're giving an ear to. What are you listening to? To be more specific, what voices? Now, I'm not talking people hear voices, okay? What are you receiving? What are you paying attention to on the inside? What, to be blunt, what devils are speaking to you? Now, let me ask you a question. Those of you born again, the moment that you were filled with the Holy Spirit, was there ever a time after that, maybe later that day or the next day, was there ever a time where thoughts passed through your mind that maybe it really wasn't real? Where did that come from? Was it God? No. Was it a test by the Holy Ghost? No. It was that Mr. Destruction of Reasonings, trying to get you to reason among yourself that maybe this really wasn't God after all. Maybe it was me, you made it up, etc., and so on. Now, Paul, it says that he used the Scriptures and talked to these people. Now, let me show you something else. Turn over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're just going to jump into this. It kind of speaks for itself. But it says in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." Now I tell you what, in verse 12 he says, "When the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, where he says they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, how do the senses get exercised? Well, it says that something here about by reason of use. Well, what is it that you're using? Strong meat? Strong meat? It's not just the senses alone. The senses have to be coupled with something. The something that the senses have to be coupled with is strong meat. So you add strong meat to spiritual discernment and you're going to be able to, or spiritual senses, and you're going to be able to discern good from evil. Not righteousness from sin, because really, most Christians are able to discern between what is and isn't sin. But it's talking here about, now notice, he says to teach the first principles of the oracles of God. Foundational things. Foundational stuff. But you need somebody to come back in and teach you this stuff again. Why? Because something has happened to get you off the foundation of the very beginning things of Christ, oracles of Christ, and you're using something else. And you need somebody to come back in and correct this. And you need the milk, because you're choking on strong meat. Strong meat is good for those who have been using it and they're able to discern the difference between what's right and what's wrong when it comes to the things of God. Now, how does that affect us? Well, one of the things that we have to guard ourselves against are the, quote, voices that we listen to. If you think that Satan, just because you're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, you attend this church, you spend some time praying in the Spirit, whatever, just because you do that, if you think that the devil has stopped speaking to you, you are desperately wrong. He may mask his voice. He may try to imitate something else. But I'll guarantee you, he's still going to try to get you off track. One of the ways I know this is because of some of the questions that I get asked from, well, like even students in the Bible college when they hear things and they hear things. You would not believe some of the things that some of these students come up with. They actually quote me by misquoting me. And they don't even know they're doing it. They think they're coming up with this stuff. They'll write letters in about how they don't agree with something. And they're almost at the end of a particular school year. Or they're in a course. And they write a letter in about the course. And they got the answers right in front of them on the syllabus. Word for word. And the incredible thing is that every now and then in one of their letters, they will almost quote word for word what's in the syllabus, but they change it just enough so that it says something that the syllabus doesn't. But they think they came up with it when they wrote it. Where does this come from? That Mr. Destruction of Reasonings. The word has been sown, but Satan comes immediately to steal the word that is sown. And it's not just the students. I mean, you know, it's people in church. It's other folks as well. It's people that, it's anybody, here or any other church, where the word is presented. But now here's the kicker. What church says we don't give the word? See, everybody can give the word, but not everybody's giving strong meat. Everybody can give the word, but not everybody's giving truth. Isn't that amazing? The word is truth. I can read this and then I can preach something to you that doesn't line up with it. I can twist it to make it... I've given you the word, but I'm not giving you truth. See? Look over in 1 John. First John, chapter 2, just one verse, 27. It says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. This goes right along with what Jesus was talking about in John 14 and John 16 concerning the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that the words in this verse, if you read this verse and go back in John 14, go back in John 16, you're going to see not word for word, but context, essence of what Jesus said repeated here. This anointing that's in you, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. But you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you don't believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit, then you call that anointing your salvation. Or if you believe that you get all the Holy Spirit you can get when you get born again, then that's what you're going to say. But now, what does the Bible say? The Bible makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 14 and in Jude 20 that praying in tongues is the key. Praying in tongues is the key. The Word of God is good. And Paul talked about strong meat. But remember, what is written in Scripture was birthed out of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 14 about praying in tongues and what it will do, you know for a certain that when Paul stood with those Jews and he's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures, he was able to reason with them out of the Scriptures based upon what the Holy Spirit had shown him in the Scriptures. And so he's able to stand up and notice in that in Acts where it talks about what we just read there, and it talked about some of those Jews that didn't believe were moved with envy. They got mad at him. Now, one of the reasons they got mad was because they couldn't refute his teaching. If they could have refuted his teaching, they wouldn't have needed to get a crowd together to rise up to fight against and to try to take him to jail. They couldn't refute his teaching. Why not? Because he was proving, line upon line, precept upon precept, what God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, had shown Paul. Paul was turning around and showing those people. Every one of us that believed certain things in the past, we believe them because somebody told us they were in the Bible, did we not? And we even had a little bit of scripture here and there to support it. Now, my question is this. What do you believe? Why do you believe it? And how can you support it? Do you have the meat of the Word to support what you believe? Or do you have milk word that seems to mean something and you just go with it? Well, what I'd like to think for you tonight is that you know what you believe and you have meat of the Word to support it. But now, here's the thing. The worst mistake that you could ever make in your life is to put all of your trust in me. You have not need that anyone teach you. That doesn't mean he's dismissing the ministry of the teacher. What he's saying is, you're wrong if you put all of your faith and trust in a man. Now, I've said this before, and I know that it could rankle a lot of people depending upon where they are in their relationship with God and what church that they attend. But I continually maintain that one of the earmarks of a minister that can be trusted is if that minister is teaching the people to pray in the Spirit. Because if he does that, even if he is in error in other things, if he keeps hammering the people to pray in tongues, and the people pray in tongues, the error will be exposed to that preacher and to others, and it can be corrected. And you go forward from there. If that's not happening, then people are totally dependent upon what God said don't be dependent upon, and that is man. This is why a guy who stands up and says, I am Elijah to come, can still have followers and supporters. This is why churches that teach all kinds of stuff can talk about Jesus and still teach these other things and have followers and supporters. It's because people aren't told how to go to the source of truth. And that's the Holy Spirit. I am encouraging you. There was a time in my life where I would have had serious doubts that a major big-time preacher like Carlton would have come on the scene, changed, and started preaching the things that he's preaching. I honestly wouldn't have believed that. But now I'm seeing it happen. You know what that tells me? I better spend time praying in the Spirit. I better spend some time, strong meat. Not just because of my calling, but because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. I better do this. Even if nobody else does, I need to do this. Because if these preachers in the past, who were so strong in the Lord, it appeared, and used so mightily of God, if they could get so off base, and if major denominations could be birthed out of erroneous doctrine by well-meaning people, you know what? I'm not exempt. And if I don't shore myself up spiritually, that Mr. Destruction of Reasonings, he's going to look for an opening. And if he finds it, man, who knows what could happen. That's why I am again encouraging you tonight. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. It is a guarantee. Gives you the opportunity to be in fellowship with the third person of the Godhead so that he can work in you to confirm truth as opposed to non-truth, and lead you deeper in your relationship with God. It is the one surefire way that things can be corrected in your life if you keep praying. If you keep praying. But Brother Martin, I'm just not convinced. What's the Word say? And why aren't you convinced? What has told you not to be convinced? Go back to the Word. What does God say? Especially in John 14, John 16, 1 Corinthians 14, and Jude verse 20. What does God say? Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. But we were never taught that growing up. Why not? What's in the Word, and why weren't you taught that? See what I'm saying? I thank God that I was willing to listen and search the Scriptures when I was taught about praying in tongues. And I thank God for all of you who are here tonight and others. Same thing. You heard the teaching. Maybe you scratched your head for a while. And you had to do some thinking and some praying and some checking out. But now you know, wow, this is the coolest thing. And you're going deeper in God than you ever have before. Praise God. Praise God. You know what? They may lock you in jail and take your Bible away, but you can still pray in tongues. Hallelujah. They cannot take your prayer language away. Hallelujah.